As we saw last week, Acts 6, 1 through 7 recounts how the Jerusalem church solved a problem that arose in their ministry. The church had been meeting the physical needs of widows who had no other support system, but as the church grew, there were some Greek-speaking Jewish Christian widows who were being neglected, though the Hebrew-speaking Jewish Christian widows continued to be served. So to make sure that all the widows were getting their daily needs met, the apostles asked the church to elect 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And these men thereafter led the Jerusalem church's physical ministry. The apostles focused on leading the church's spiritual ministry, and these prototypical deacons focused on leading the church's physical ministry. Last week, we focused in on the spiritual ministry led by the apostles, and the rest of the New Testament talks about being led by pastors. Today, we're focusing on physical ministry and those who lead it. And so let's read together Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good, and you do good. God, you have given us life and breath and everything. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, and first and foremost, that is the gift of our salvation. Of your own will, you have brought us forth to sing praises to you and to love you and honor you and serve you. And God, you have given good gifts to your church. God, we're thankful for what we read here in Acts 6, 1 through 7. We are thankful for the apostles' leadership of the spiritual ministry in Jerusalem, and we are thankful for the leadership of the 7 to oversee the church's physical ministries. God, we pray that you would raise up among us deacons to lead our church's physical ministries. God, we are thankful for the men who already serve our church physically, even without the title. And God, we pray that you would help us to be effective physical ministers as we seek ultimately to address people's spiritual need and tell them the gospel, the good news of Christ. God, we pray that you would also keep our eyes open to the physical needs around us, and that your Spirit would give us the grace to strive to meet those needs for your honor and glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we see here in Acts 6, 1 through 7, is that the Jerusalem church elected 7 spiritually mature, wise men to lead their physical ministry. There are 3 particular things that Luke tells us of each of these 7 men. All 3 of these things are important. First, they are men of good repute. Second, they are full of the Spirit. And third, they are full of wisdom. And all 3 of these things were vital to the men who would lead the physical ministry in the Jerusalem church. The first thing we're told about them in verse 3 is that these are men of good repute. These men had good reputations. They were trusted, and they were trusted because they were trustworthy. We see the importance of them having a good reputation, especially in light of the problem that they were being appointed to help solve. As we read here in Acts 6:1, as the church was meeting the needs of widows in their midst, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews, the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians, raised the complaint because some of their widows were getting neglected. Some of their widows were getting left out of the daily distribution of bread and other things that the widows would need for day-to-day life. And so these seven men who are elected and appointed to this task needed to be men with good reputations. They needed to be men who were known for their integrity, men who cared about all people, not just a particular group of people, but men who would care for all the widows in the church. They needed a selfless, sacrificial character that would commend them to fulfilling this ministry. And something that we notice in verse 5, as these seven men are appointed, all seven of these names are Greek names. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. And Nicholas is in fact called a proselyte of Antioch. Nicholas is not simply a Jew. All of these men would have been Jewish. But Nicholas is set apart, named as being a proselyte of Antioch. Nicholas is somebody who had been born a Gentile, and yet he had fully converted to Judaism. He had been circumcised. He had fully become a Jew, and now he's one of these seven men who are going to be ministering to the Greek-speaking Jewish Christian widows. And so these are men of good reputation who the whole church recognized. These seven men are men that we can trust to make sure that the Hebrew-speaking widows and the Greek-speaking widows are both getting all their needs met day by day. They're all getting the distribution. Nobody is being left out. So the first thing about these men are that they are men of good reputation. They're trustworthy. They have integrity. They have high character. The second thing that we read about these men, and really the second and third things are why the first thing is true. These men have a good reputation ultimately because they're full of the Spirit and they're full of wisdom. And the second thing that Luke tells us about them is very important indeed. He says these men were full of the Spirit. Now, of course, Luke has already told us back in Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now we're in the new covenant. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside them. But what Luke says of these men is that they don't just have the Spirit living in them, they are full of the Spirit. And Paul helps to explain to us what it means to be full of the Spirit later in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. So let's turn over to Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21, where Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Paul says to be filled with the Spirit, to be full of the Spirit, is not to be drunk with wine, and that's the contrast that he makes. So to be full of the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. It means to live in a manner consistent with the Spirit. Just like if you're drunk with wine and the wine is impeding your mental faculties, the wine is controlling your thoughts and behavior, it's affecting you. The contrast that Paul makes, don't be drunk with wine, don't be filled with wine, don't be controlled with wine. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be known for living in ways that are consistent with the Spirit. And he tells us what that looks like in verses 19 through 21. People who are full of the Spirit are full of gladness in the Lord. They sing to the Lord. They make melody to the Lord with their heart. People who are full of the Spirit are thankful in all circumstances, whether they are in plenty or whether they are in want. They are giving thanks always and for everything. They give thanks to God both on the good days and on the bad days. They give thanks to God when they are flourishing and prosperous in life and they give thanks to God, when they are walking through seasons of sorrow and suffering and trial. And people who are full of the Spirit are full of sacrificial love for others. Verse 21, Paul says, they are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so these men who started to lead the physical ministry of the Jerusalem church, they had good reputations and they were full of the Spirit. These are men who are known for their joy in the Lord, who are known for their thankfulness to God, who are known for having selfless hearts. But finally, Luke tells us that these are men who are full of wisdom. And they're going to need wisdom to be able to lead this ministry. They're going to need wisdom to know how to administer an increasingly complex area of service. As we saw last week, and we reminded ourselves from Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37, the church had been ministering to widows ever since it was born. The church had always been ministering to widows. It's here in Acts 6 that the church is growing to such a size, and that ministry is growing to such an extent, that now some widows are falling through the cracks. Some widows are getting left out in the daily distribution. And so these men need to have wisdom. They need to have skill in being able to run the ministry such that these widows aren't going to get neglected anymore. It's very similar to the reason why Solomon prayed for wisdom. If we think back to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Solomon, at the beginning of his reign, he prays to God for wisdom, and he was praying for wisdom with this sense of administrative skill. 2 Chronicles 1, verses 8 through 10, Solomon prayed, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" At the beginning of his reign, Solomon had recognized, I don't have the skill on my own to lead this whole nation of people. I'm one man and I've been tasked with leading an entire nation, not just any nation, but God's chosen people, Israel. If I'm going to do this well, I need God to give me his wisdom. And that's the kind of wisdom that the seven needed in Acts 6, 1 through 7. They needed wisdom. They needed skill to be able to lead this ministry and make sure that all of these widows were getting their needs met, not just some of them. And as we saw last week, it bears mentioning again, these men, these seven men stepping up and leading the Jerusalem church's physical ministry to widows, it was good for the Jerusalem church. Acts 6:1 begins, and the church is threatening to split along ethnic and linguistic lines. But the passage ends in verse 7 with the church continuing to grow. It's not splitting in two, it's continuing to grow more, because now we've got the apostles focusing in on leading the spiritual ministries, and we've got these seven focusing in on leading the physical ministries. And just like the Jerusalem church ministered to others physically, our church should continue ministering physically to others. What the Jerusalem church did became normative for other churches. We see these seven men getting elected and appointed in Acts 6, 1 through 7. Later passages of the New Testament would identify these men, would call men like these deacons. If we look over at Philippians 1 and verse 1, as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. And so when Paul writes the letter to the Philippians during one of his imprisonments, he writes to them, the church, he writes to all the saints, all the church members, and he singles out their leaders. They're being led by overseers and deacons, pastors and deacons. And as we saw last week, pastors lead a church's spiritual ministries. And so, by analogy, we could say, who is it that's leading the Philippian church's physical ministry? It would be these deacons. We can also think about 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, where Paul has just laid out qualifications for pastors in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And then in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, he lists out similar qualifications for deacons. And let's go ahead and read these qualifications and see just how similar what Paul says of deacons is to what we read of the seven in Acts 6, 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 3:8, Paul says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." And so just like in Acts 6, 1 through 7, where these seven men leading the Jerusalem church's physical ministry have good reputations, are full of the Spirit, are full of wisdom, we can say the same things of deacons in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. The deacons of 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, these are men with good reputations. These are men who are full of the Spirit. These are men who have been given wisdom by God. And of course, 1 Timothy is written primarily to Timothy, but it was read in the whole church. 1 Timothy 6:21 actually ends, "Grace be with you," and it's a plural "you." And so Timothy is the primary recipient at the beginning, but we find out at the end of the letter, this is a letter that would have been read to the whole Ephesian congregation. And so Paul is telling Timothy, "Timothy, here's what deacons should be like. Here's the kinds of men you should be looking for as deacons in the Ephesian church." And as Doug read for us earlier, 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16, one of the Ephesian church's ministries, just like the Jerusalem church, was a ministry to widows, was meeting the physical needs of widows. And Paul gave very specific instructions for which widows the church should support and which widows should be supported by their families. And so we see from later in Scripture, 1 Timothy 5, that care for widows is something that not only the Jerusalem church did, but it's something that other churches, such as the Ephesian church, also did. And even in the New Testament times, churches' physical ministry, although we see them ministering to widows, and that was included, it wasn't limited to widows. If we think about the letter of James, James chapter 1 and verse 27, James talks about the importance of ministering not only to widows, but also to orphans. James chapter 1, verse 27, James says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And so James, as he talks about pure and undefiled religion, there's a spiritual aspect to it. We keep ourselves unstained from the world. There's also a physical aspect to it, visiting orphans and widows in their affliction. And just as all Christians can and should minister spiritually to others, the apostles devote themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. But as we saw last week, all of us Christians can and should pray. All of us Christians can and should share the gospel with others. The apostles and later pastors lead in these things, but all Christians should be doing them. Even so with deacons. Deacons should lead physical ministry, but every Christian has ways that they can physically minister to others. And so James, the rest of the New Testament, all of these passages, what we've seen last week and this week, yes, first and foremost, we should seek to meet people's spiritual needs. The gospel, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, is of first importance. Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried, was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. That is of first importance. As Christians, first and foremost, we should be seeking to meet people's spiritual needs. Those are their deepest needs. Those are their eternal needs. But we should also strive to meet people's physical needs as a way of commending the gospel, commending the truthfulness of the gospel, adorning the beauty of the gospel. Because if we think about it in a historical sense, who was it throughout history in our country and in other countries, who was it that was founding schools and hospitals and orphanages and soup kitchens and things like that? It was churches that led the way in doing these things. Because those churches recognized we need to be meeting people's spiritual needs, and sometimes people have physical needs that we can also be meeting. And as we meet those physical needs, we can be sure to be telling the gospel to them as well and sharing the gospel with them and commending the gospel with them. And so we should be asking ourselves, how can I personally minister physically to others? How can our church minister physically to others? And then finally, from Acts 6, 1 through 7 and elsewhere in Scripture, we see that deacons should lead our church's physical ministries. As we saw in Acts 6, 7, the solution that the Jerusalem church had resulted in it being healthier and continuing to grow. The division of labor between spiritual ministry and physical ministries, that was wise. And as we saw in Acts 6, 3, what characterized those prototypical deacons? It was wisdom. Wise men led those endeavors. And so Acts 6, 1 through 7 is showing us how physical ministry leaders functioned even before later in the New Testament, later in the first century, they got the title deacon by the time of Philippians and 1 Timothy. And so from Acts 6, 3, deacons should be men who have a reputation for being spirit-filled and wise. As we see in 1 Timothy 3, 9 and 15, they need to have a solid grasp on the gospel. What is the good news of Christ? Again, as we see also from Acts, deacons should be men who are committed to the unity of the church. That was why these men were appointed in Acts 6, 1 through 7. The church was threatening to split up over physical things. And so the apostles appointed these seven men. The church elected them and the apostles appointed them to lead in the physical ministry, and that promoted the unity of the Jerusalem church. By leading physical ministries well, deacons enable pastors to focus on leading the church spiritually. And here we do well to note that deacons' physical ministry need not be limited to orphan care and widow care. Those are the two main examples of physical ministry in the New Testament. But physical needs change and multiply over time. This focus on meeting the physical and material needs of the church, it could include initiative in maintaining the church's facilities, in working with the church's finances, being ushers, meeting various logistical needs that arise in the church. And so, just like last week regarding spiritual ministries, just like last week regarding pastors, Acts 6, 1 through 7 should prompt us to ask ourselves similar questions. Right now, our church doesn't have any official deacons, but there are men who are serving our church in deacon-like ways. There are men who are meeting physical needs in our church. There are men who are mowing and maintaining the church's facilities. And I'm thankful that these men in our church have been stepping up, even without the title of deacon, to serve in deacon-like ways. But let's be thinking and asking ourselves, who are these men that are serving in these ways? And as we continue studying Acts, let's be praying and thinking and talking about who God may be raising up in our church to serve as deacons in the months and years ahead. And so what we've seen these past 2 weeks in Acts 6, 1 through 7, is that biblically functioning pastors and deacons alike are vital to the health of every church, including the health of our own church. And Paul puts this very well in 1 Timothy 3 regarding both pastors and deacons. 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul says, "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer," again, same term as pastor, "he desires a noble task." 1 Timothy 3:13, Paul says of deacons, "Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Boys, God has created you to grow up and become men who can lead in your homes and lead in your churches. If we think about 1 Timothy 5:9 through 10, girls, God commends those widows who are being served by the church after they themselves have been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. Boys and girls, these are things that God calls you to do as you grow up, as you become men and women. But for you to grow up and do those things and please God with those things, to truly please Him, you have to have faith in Jesus. It does no good to be a pastor in a church or be a deacon in a church or to do any of the good works that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 5 if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, all those good works count for nothing. They only bring you under greater condemnation in the end. As Paul warns in 1 Timothy 5:11 and 15, talking to younger widows, they need to be warned not to be drawn away from Christ, not to follow after Satan. Because if you're not following after Christ, all those other good works mean nothing and count for nothing. Only Christ can save. And so, boys and girls, what you need to hear most is that you need Jesus. You need His death and resurrection to save you from your sins. And your sins will be forgiven, and you will have eternal life if you turn from sin and trust that He died in your place and was raised for your salvation. And that's the glorious promise for everyone, no matter how young or old you are. If you will turn from sin and trust that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin, to pay for your sin, and rose from the dead on the third day, you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the redemption that He accomplished at the cross, that He fully satisfied Your wrath. And God, we thank You that in Him, in His death and resurrection, we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And God, we thank You that even as You have saved us from sin, You have saved us into Your family. You have brought us into Your household, the church, and You have put us in this particular church. You have given us brothers and sisters here that serve us, that serve our spiritual needs, that serve our physical needs, that we're able to serve the spiritual and physical needs of. So God, we pray that Your Spirit would be at work in each and every one of us. We thank You that Your Spirit indwells each and every one of us. And God, it is our prayer that all of us would be people who are full of the Spirit. That we would be those who live life day by day, moment by moment, living in ways that are consistent with the Holy Spirit. Living in joy, living in thankfulness, living in sacrificial, self-giving love for Your honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.